Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the truth. I have absolutely nothing without Him. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. Lord bless you. Glad to be back together again tonight. There was a couple of other things that didn't get turned in. Brother and Sister Brisea, they traveled back east to visit their family there in Georgia, and they're back, and they picked up a bug along the way, and so they're asking for our prayer. I think it's the flu, and certainly some issues with the lungs and what have you, so we want to keep them in prayer. And then, as Brother Eli had mentioned about our sister Lydia and the passing of her son Matt, so Sister Lydia is back now, Sister Lydia Armena, but she's tired, and sure, you can imagine what she's been through. So let's keep her in prayer, that the Lord would just minister to her heart. And then just one more thing. So I have a brother that was an adopted brother. So I have three siblings, natural siblings, and then I had a brother that was adopted. And I'm 10 years older than him, and I think I was about 12 when he came to live with us, and then eventually my parents adopted him. His birth parents are from Korea, and my mom worked with his mother at a hospital in Montana, in Great Falls, Montana, when I was younger, and she asked my mom if she wanted her baby. I guess she didn't want her own baby, and it was a burden to her, I guess. And so his mother was an exchange nurse from Korea, and his father, it was an arranged marriage. I guess they kind of do that kind of thing, or at least they did in Korea, where the marriage is arranged many times. The father was getting his PhD in Illinois, and so, make a long story short, my parents ended up adopting him. Well, he just passed away here recently. He was 54, be 55 in September, colon cancer. Ben went to there's a memorial service in Phoenix today, and so that's where Benjamin's at tonight. And so just keep the family in prayer, you know, sure, those that are left behind, that they'd be encouraged and strengthened. He was a Christian. He had given his heart to the Lord, so we're thankful for that. I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll, after prayer, we'll take our text. Galatians chapter 4, starting at the fourth verse. You thankful for the rain?
Yes, sir.
Yes. More would be good, right? I think we got snow up on the mountain. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, notice this, because you are sons, because you became sons, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, Walking in Your Adoption. Walking in Your Adoption. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, for this portion of the service to receive your word, we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. Speak to each and every one according to our need and according to your perfect will, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would comfort our dear sister, Lydia Armenta, that you would give her comfort and strength, Lord. We know the heaviness that the passing of a, of a loved one, and particularly one of your children. We know how heavy and hard that can be, no matter what the age is or the cause or how long you've known about it or anticipated. We know that it weighs heavy, and so we pray, Lord, that she would be comforted and strengthened this evening, and each and every one of the family members as well. And Father, we pray for our brother and sister, Lord, they're sick tonight, Lord. They've traveled and they've picked up a bug along the way, and that bug is going to leave. Yes. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and yes. give them comfort, Lord, yes. as they recover, Brother Alvaro and Sister Emma, as they recover from the sickness. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you, and we just commit our lives to you completely, Lord, and there's no better place to be than in your hands. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start at the 14th verse. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. So he took that, he invested it, doubled what he was given. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. So he took what he was given and put it to use, and it was multiplied. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Not the Lord, thy Lord. Isn't that wonderful? How many want to hear those words? He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So here's what you gave me. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So he's saying you should have given it to those that lend, and then they would have at least made some interest on it. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course we know that this being cast into outer darkness, it's a so this man wasn't lost, but he was cast into the great tribulation period, right? That's what that represents. So we've been looking at what our day and its message is for those that make up the body of Christ in this last age. And we know that there's been a message for each age throughout seven church ages. So we've been looking at what we are in particular supposed to fulfill as the finishing course of the body of Christ. And we recognize that the life of Christ, it's always identified with the present truth. So wherever the present truth is, that's where the life is. And that if we walk with him, as Brother Eli quoted from John, 1 John on Sunday night, if we walk with him in the light, that means that we're walking in the truth for the day that we're living in. And we're not walking in the word that's for some other day, right? It's not for us to fulfill Noah's message, for instance, right? It's already been fulfilled. There's no quickening power in that. There's no life in it. That's a story at this point. But what God is presently doing, that's where the life is. So it's very exciting when you can see what God has called you to, regardless of what it is, just to see God's great plan and know that you have a part in the unfolding of his great plan, that you're not a spectator, but you're an integral part into what God is doing. And it's very stimulating because the oil and the wine are still abundantly flowing here in the end time. Remember, the Lord spoke from the midst of the throne, as I believe it was in the third seal, and he said, touch not the oil and the wine. You know, measure of barley for a penny and this and that, but see that thou touch not the oil and the wine. So in this last age, in this last hour, we weren't left with an empty wine barrel. We weren't left with an empty cruse of oil. And we certainly weren't left with an empty barrel of meal. The bread is certainly rich, and there's plenty of oil, and it's still flowing freely. So we looked at the Great Commission for a couple of services, and we looked at how it's to be fulfilled before the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and that it couldn't be fulfilled until there was a restoration that took place in the body, because go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, this gospel must be preached, and then shall the end come. Well, this gospel is the fullness of the word that was being preached before the church age is ushered in, and there began to be a drifting away from the perfect word. So we saw that it's adopted sons that will fulfill this great commission. And an adopted son is one that has been born again by the Spirit of Christ, has been positionally placed in their position in the body of Christ, which comes with that full new birth. And we know that the entire body of Christ, the bride of all the ages and the rapture and the resurrection, the entire body of Christ will receive its adoption all in a very short period of time, which is the body change, and Paul terms it as the fullness of our adoption. So there's a personal adoption, and then there's the corporate adoption of the entire body. Are you with me? So we're placed into our position and put into service by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You are placed into the land and you are put into service. We know that justification is, it sets us free from our sins. Sanctification cleans us up and sets us aside to put us in service, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost puts you into service. So it's also, you know, there are several terms that we could associate with it. It's also when we are given our commission. It's also when we are sealed unto the day of our redemption, as Paul put it. So we looked at what our commission entails. We looked at how each member of the body is commissioned to prophesy again, to finish the commission. You know, you eat the book, and once you've taken that book in, which represents the word, it represents the message, it represents what we're feeding on in this end time. And then you prophesy again. So what you fed upon, now it's flowing out of you And you're sharing it by revelation. It's not just a dead, it's not a dead letter any longer, but it's living word that's coming forth. And then we also confirmed that signs would follow those that believe, still to this day, right? So tonight, we want to look at the mechanics of our adoption and our positional placing in the body of Christ. And this is what I would call the, kind of meat and potatoes type of teaching. And we know that teaching is what positionally places the believer in Christ. So you might say, or you might think, I just want to shout. I came here to shout and, but friends, when we talk about our position, we have to be taught on it, right? And actually, that teaching is what will truly cause you to shout. Amen? Especially when God quickens it in your life, when it's no longer just theoretical, but it's word becoming flesh. So we know that there's a time and a place for shouting and rejoicing, but then there's also a time for us to dig in and see where this applies to each and every one of us on a personal level. Because if we failed to catch it on a personal level, then what's the point? We're not here to just talk about it. We're here to become what we are learning about, what we are reading about. So there's a time, of course, for each one of us to find out where we fit in or make up this position in the body of Christ in this hour. There's a time for each one of us to recognize what we're called to be as individuals so that we can then walk in it and walk in everything that God has for us. After all, when we talk about who this body is in this last day and what she will do, we need to recognize that really she's already doing it. And we're coming to the recognition. It's, this drama is in motion. It started on the, when Jesus died on the cross, and it's continuing on that work of redemption. This drama is continuing to unfold. We're like stepping into it. We are woke up by the new birth, and the word comes to us, and we begin to see what's taking place around us. And when we wake up, it's like waking up in the natural. When you wake up in the natural, the world doesn't just start when you wake up. The world was going on, right? But you wake up and then you kind of move into the world that's already going forward. You find your place in it, you find your part, and you begin to proceed. So each and every one of us, we are birthed into it. We find what's taking place in our day, and then we start making a few steps so that we can step into what is already unfolding in our day, and we can step into our part of what God has called us to fulfill. So we read here in Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the talents, and it's kind of interesting. I don't know if it's fateful or what, but these talents, that word talent doesn't actually mean talent like we use, right? But it's speaking of a measure of currency, right? But as far as you and I are concerned, it really is speaking of talent as you and I think of it. It's speaking of the gifts that God has placed in our lives. So we notice that every man was given talents according to their several abilities, the scripture says. So, no doubt we have many abilities, right? Some were given 5 talents, to some were given 2, and then to some in this parable, there was only 1 person, but it's a parable, right? So it's speaking of classes of people. To some was given 1 talent. And we saw that each one did something different with what had been given to them, and we saw that their reward was based on what they did with what they had been given. Pretty simple, right? And we recall that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And we know that God spoke to the prophets using parables, using allegories in the Old Testament. Also, Jesus did in the New Testament. About 35% of all the prophets had spoken to us was through parables. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, then each and every one of us have been given something that you're to rule over in this life after the new birth. That you're something that you're taking dominion over. Because each one of us has been given a dominion. And let's call that your walk in your adoption. So that's the title of our message here tonight, and that's the thought that I want you to associate with it, is your dominion. It's what you have been given to fulfill in your earthly journey. It's your purpose in the body. It's your function as a member of the body of Christ. And your walk is according to your several ability that he has gifted you with. And we know that gifts and callings are without repentance. So you're born with these different gifts already in your life that God has equipped you with, that he has gifted you with, so that you can fulfill the purpose that God has given you in your life. And we can only do what we do by the ability that's given to us by God. Can you say amen to that? And we're to work within that ability or talent. None of us raised our hands on the other side and said, Lord, this is what I prefer to do. When you send me down to the earth, I want to be a baker. I don't want to just be named baker. I want to be a baker, right? Or I want this ability, or I want that ability, or I want this amount. So we had no say in any of it. It was all God's plan. It was all according to his purpose. None of it is random. That's entirely in the hands of the Lord. He's the one that decided these things, right? And he has given you a domain. He's given you dominion. He's given you a walk according to the talents that he's given to you. So Jesus tells this parable as the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's traveling into a far country and calls unto his servants and gives to each of them talents or gifts or abilities. You might look at it that way. You see, Jesus was telling them that he would be departing from us, but would personally send gifts back unto men in order to accomplish his work that remains until he comes in his second coming. So we know that there really is only one gift, and that's Christ. But to each one of us is given a portion, some more, some less, but it's all of Christ, and all of it is important. All of it is necessary. It takes all of it to make up the body of Christ. So he gave 5 to 1, he gave 2 to another, he gave 1 to another in this allegory or parable. And the one that had been given 5, he put it to use and he gained an increase of it. The one with 2 also did the same thing, gained an increase. He doubled it in this case. But the one that had been given 1, he failed to recognize what he had been given. And he thought it insignificant or beneath him perhaps, or less than what he was worthy to receive. You know, we're just, certainly this applies. These are different individuals. There's going to be a lot that were only given 1, and there's going to be a lot that don't do anything with it. And no doubt it'll be for different reasons. So this individual just sat on what he had been given and didn't use it at all in the service of the kingdom of heaven. Listen, when God gives you a gift in your life, whether you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, God gives it to you with the expectation that you're going to be faithful and you're going to use that talent for the furtherance of his kingdom. And if you're faithful with what he has given you, he will give you more. And I've seen this happen in this life. and in the life to come. He will give you more, and he will expect you to use that too. There's an old saying in business, in the business world, and that saying is, if you want to get something done, give it to the guy that's busy, because he will get it done. And it seems, you know, kind of counterintuitive to how you and I might think about it in our own minds. We might look at the guy that's just a flurry of motion and might think, well, why in the world would I give him something more to do? That guy's busy. We might think that it might be better to, you know, to single out the fella that's just sitting around, you know, with nothing to do. Give it to that guy because he's not doing anything, right? But the guy who's busy, he's demonstrating that not only can he get things done, but he will get it done. Whatever has been given to him, he'll get it done. He'll figure out a way to get it done. Oh, but he's too busy. He has too much on his plate. Don't bother him. Give it to the guy that's just sitting around. Well, why is the guy sitting around? Well, he knows how to get it done. He knows he'll do the job. The guy that's busy, he'll do the job. He'll get it done. And there's actually, if you think about it, there's very little risk in giving him more to do because he's already proven that he's been faithful in what he's already been given. He's been faithful in a little, so he'll be faithful in a lot. So the fellow that's been given one talent or gift, he failed to recognize the importance of what it was that he had been given. Or perhaps he was ungrateful. And maybe he was looking at the guy who had been given two or five, and he wanted what they had instead. He spent his time complaining and was an unprofitable servant. Now, I know you don't know anybody like this, and it certainly isn't you, but, you know, being a parable, just somebody out there is fulfilling that, right? This guy, he had to be begged, he had to be cajoled, he had to be pumped, he had to be babied to get him to do anything. And in fact, you spent more energy trying to get that person to do whatever it was than it took to actually get it done. He really required much more maintenance than the fella that had been given much. God gives us natural examples of these things in our natural walk so that we'll be sure to catch his direction for us in our spiritual walk. And your natural walk is very important. We're going to find out that our natural walk is really a supernatural walk. But it just seems so natural that we overlook the supernatural. But there's nothing natural about it. It's a supernatural walk. Many times we fail to recognize it for what it is because it's too simple. It's too obvious, or perhaps it's too common and not glamorous enough for what we might have had in our mind for our lives. But, you know, particularly when we first start out in our walk, God gives us kind of baby little things to do. Why? Because we're babies. And we really ought to recognize that's the tender hand of Jehovah. And then from that, we build successes, and then things get a little harder and a little harder. And down the road, as you grow and you mature, you don't have baby trials any longer. You have adult trials, right? But you can handle an adult trial. A baby can't handle an adult trial. In fact, you look back and you kind of snicker and you kind of shake your head and you think, man, I can't believe that just about rolled me over back then, that little baby trial. Man, I could take that any day of the week. The devil knows that. And that's why it won't come your way any longer. You overcame. Amen? And so now you're getting more mature trials because you're more mature. But once again, God's not giving you more than what you can handle. So many times we fail to recognize that this is ordained to the Lord because it's too common or it's too simple. And if we're not careful, we might tend to compartmentalize our lives and say, well, this part of my life, that's my natural walk. You know, that's work or that's home life. And then this is church life. And, you know, as if God's only paying attention to what you do when you come to church. This other part is my spiritual walk, but that's just my natural walk. You know, I'll just press through that. And my natural walk is not really important. It absolutely is important. In fact, the Bible tells us that those that have the rule over you in your natural walk, that you're to obey them. Because God is the one that's directing. They don't have to know that they're being led and directed, that God is using them, like Pharaoh and different ones. They don't have to know that. But God is using them because he's ordered your footsteps. Amen. And if we get that, if we really grasp that and recognize that every part of my life God is involved in, every part of my life is important, every decision I make, every action, it matters. We don't want to compartmentalize our lives. That's what religious people do. They'll get all kinds of religious. When you get around them at church, meet them, you know, on a Monday morning after they stub their toe somewhere. See how religious they are then. Your entire walk is spiritual. Because you're a spiritual being first. And you've been quickened by the new birth. So your entire walk is important. So don't ever let the devil tell you that your life is too mundane and therefore it's not important to the kingdom. He's a liar. You have a place in this. And your part is important. I had a U.S. history professor. Everybody had to take it as an undergrad, U.S. history. And I had a U.S. history professor when I was a sophomore in college. And he told a story to the class one time. And it was a story about a single sentry at his post of duty, as he put it, on a little cow trail in the northeast near the St. Lawrence River, near the border of Canada and the U.S. during the War of 1812. And if memory serves me right, this lone sentry, you know, he's out there on guard duty and he's got just a little section that he's supposed to look over. This lone sentry, he failed to sound the alarm of an invasion because he either, I don't recall if he fell asleep or if he left his post to go somewhere else for a little bit of time, not taking his post too seriously. You know, he's thinking, well, there's not much that's happening and I'm just a lowly, you know, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm just a little sentry. I'm a little private that's out here, you know, out here next to this cow trail. My job isn't too important. But the way that this instructor brought it forth, it was a turning point in one of the battles, which ended up being a turning point in the war. This professor, he probably should have been a minister instead. I think he had a ministering gift because he dramatized that story of the lone sentry and his puny little posting and showed how one man can change the course of history. Right? How important was that one man? History was changed. When I worked at Raytheon, I had employees that were busy, and I would give them the plum assignments as they came along. And others would sit back and grouse about it and complain about it. Well, how come I didn't get that, right? Well, first of all, why do you have so much time on your hands that you could even sit around and notice what other people are doing? And what kind of assignments? If you're out busy doing something, you wouldn't even know this, right? You see, there were some that were given small tasks, and instead of rolling up their sleeves and getting it done to the best of their ability, they'd sit on it and they'd make excuses. And I'd either have to do it myself or give it to somebody else to do. Somebody has to do it, right? And all of us will do some grunt work, right? All of us will do some. Actually, we've been put on this earth to serve. Our Lord Jesus, he didn't come to be king. He came to serve. He will be king. He will rule and reign throughout eternity. But he served while he was here. And he showed that he could come under instruction and leadership. And that you could count on him. Of course, I gave each employee feedback along the way. I didn't wait until the end of the year to tell them how they were doing. But when that time came for their annual performance review, The most difficult discussions were those that I will designate as the underachievers. I'm being polite. Many times, the one who was given the single and simple task would have an inflated opinion of their self-worth, of their own abilities, and even of what it was that they supposedly accomplished. They'd write it up and make it sound like they single-handedly solved world hunger, except you never asked them to solve world hunger. You asked them to do task A, and they're telling you about this made-up task that they did. They would point out other things that they did that they weren't asked to do, and they wanted you to give them credit for that, but you're supposed to do what the company wants you to do, what the company hired you to do, not what you want to do, right? Ideally, if you've chosen the company that you're interested in and the kind of work that you're interested in, the two will come together. Ideally, you will do some of the things that you really want to do, which also happens to be what the company wants, right? And as long as you get to do a little bit of that, you're willing to do some of this other stuff. So the ones that were the high performers, they were often much more critical of themselves. And they would freely point out what they could have done better. In fact, the way we did the reviews was, there was a time when we started having everybody write up their own review and write it in the third person, you know. Doug did this. So I'm writing about myself. Doug did this. And then I'm supposed to say he did it energetically or he did it failingly or whatever, you know. So you use adjectives and verbs and what have you. The ones that were the top performers, they were the ones that really poured out, you know, I could have done this better and, you know, wish I would have done this and that. Well, that's just part of growth, right? That's part of learning. That's what you've gotten out of it. The ones that didn't do anything, oh, they're not going to use any, you know, they didn't make any mistakes. They didn't do anything wrong. Well, of course not, because they didn't do anything. The ones that were equipped with a single task, they were equipped for that task. But they saw it as something that was beneath them. And so they did a crummy job at what they saw as crummy work. Anybody ever been given crummy work? What kind of work did you do on the crummy work? And then they're angry at their supervisor, angry at their coworkers because they weren't given a chance to do good work. And my feedback to them was always the same. Do a good job at crummy work and you'll get better work. Simple, right? Prove to me that you can do a good job. And of course, I'll give you better work. But why should I give you better work when you're not doing anything for me? You're actually making more work for me. But in their own minds, they saw no need to prove this to their supervisor, to themselves, or to anybody else. Because in their own mind, they had arrived. In their own mind, they should have been hired on as CEO from the beginning. Jesus was not sympathetic to the unprofitable servant. But we see that this type of servant ends up in the tribulation period for being dilatory instead of being diligent. Instead of, as Peter put it, giving all diligence. Right? Being more sincere, as Brother Eli spoke about on Sunday night. Look, I know that this isn't deep. It's not a complicated mystery that's being unfolded to us this evening, but it's the little things that matter. And if you fail to get this simple teaching, you will miss your purpose in this life. Because everything you do is important. So, we're talking this evening about basic laws of the kingdom. If you take your God-given talent and faithfully invest it, then you will be given more gifts to put into operation. You will be given more talents. I've seen it time and time again. God has gifted each and every one of us without repentance. Gifts and callings are without repentance, as Scripture tells us. And we need to take our talents very seriously. God waits to see what you're going to do with what he's already given you in the same way that your supervisor does, right? Just because your supervisor isn't following you around and, you know, like a camera or a video machine, doesn't mean that your supervisor isn't getting feedback, because many times they'll get feedback from other people that are around you, from the customer, whoever it might be, other coworkers. So you are being watched, whether you know it or not. In this case, we're being watched all the time, right? There's an all-seeing eye. Everything's being watched. So God waits to see, these are laws. God waits to see what you will do with what he has given to you, just as your supervisor does. And if you moan and groan and complain, you will not be entrusted with more. And the church said? So let me stop there just for a moment. Do you realize that complaining and whining and moaning and groaning is nothing but unbelief? Yeah. When people rattle off all the excuses, they're not overcoming, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, but they're claiming that it can't be done. Right? Their excuses are the reason why, you know, I couldn't come to church because of this. Well, why didn't you do that instead? Right? I mean, there's always a that. What else did you do? What else did you try? Well, I ran out of peanut butter. That's why I didn't come to church. That's as good an excuse as any others, right? You don't even like peanut butter, but maybe that was to feed your rat traps or something. I don't know. What you're saying when you moan and groan and make excuses, what you're saying is what you have been given to do can't be done. And all your whining is excuses for your failure to do what God has called you to do. Wow. I told you there wouldn't be much shouting. There might be a different kind of shouting. Okay, I'm going to be a pastor this evening, okay? Is that all right? Like your supervisor on the job. Shh, here he comes. So let's imagine that you're sitting down for your performance review, your performance discussion this evening. And, you know, I'm going to ask you, how do you think you did? Right? I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to ask you, how do you think you did? What are you doing? What have you done? What have you accomplished? What were some of your obstacles, and what were some of your victories? Where do you want to be in the future? Right? What kind of training do you need? What else do you need to go from this level to that level? What would you say? What would you expect to hear in return about your performance for the kingdom of heaven? That's a sobering thought, right? Would you expect to hear tonight, if you were to receive your review, well done, my good and faithful servant? We should be, if you're walking as you're supposed to walk, a true Christian will be harder on themselves than anybody else. They'll look at their failures and their faults, and they'll repent and they'll be sorry. But you're not going to be surprised if you make it. You're not going to be surprised if he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you know what you're doing. You know whether you're sincere or not. You know whether you've been applying what you've been told to do, whether you've been applying the word in your life or not. Right? Nobody's forcing you to do it, right? Nobody's threatening to, you know, fire you or kick you out if you don't do it. It's up to you. And you should know tonight where you stand with the Lord. Would you expect to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Would you expect adulation, praise, a raise, a promotion, more responsibility? Would you be surprised at your review this evening if you were reviewed in your role as a father, as a mother, as a teenager, as a child? Oh, but that's not very important, Brother Doug. And I've been busy, and I've been distracted. Or would it be a complaining session where you unload on your employer and tell the employer how unappreciated you are? That's what people do when they leave church. They're so unappreciated. Look at all they've done. They're not doing what they are supposed to do, but they're doing what they want to do, and they want to get credit for it. These are perfect parallels, friends. Those that are walking on with the Lord, they're not leaving church. Come on. Just like those that are faithful employees, they're not leaving work. Would it be a complaining session where you unload on how crummy the employer is, how crummy the business is, what you would do if you were in charge, which is why you're not in charge? Would you tell them how undervalued you are, how unappreciated you are, and how you would have ran things differently if you were the one that was in charge? Again, I don't think that this applies to anybody here, so this is just something that, you know, people out there that you might know, you might rub shoulders with, you might be able to encourage them and what have you. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said, stop global whining. And I thought, man, we need to print some of those, don't we? I think that's a pretty good thing to apply today, don't you? We need to recognize that our natural job is ordered to the Lord. What you do in the natural is important. And that those that rule over you are directed by God and are following the laws of the kingdom. Whether it's in the natural or the spiritual. And as I've already said, they don't have to be Christians. And God is using them and directing them. And things are happening at work where God is shaping and molding your character, whether your employer knows it or not. It doesn't matter. But we trust God completely. Because, after all, friends, God is your employer. And He has fully equipped you to accomplish whatever He has gifted you to do. So the next time you blow up at work and you want to get mad at everybody, realize God's your employer. And God said, you can do this. God said, there's a way for you. Let that sink down into the very depths of your conscience this evening. Because that should be our mindset wherever we are, whatever we're doing, in every relationship, whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're fellowshipping with someone, whether we're volunteering for something, we should have the same mindset. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's scriptural, isn't it? For that is who you are ultimately serving. And He's the one that is determining your course. And He's the one that will determine your reward based on what you do with what He has gifted you to do. He's not expecting more out of you than He's equipped you to do. This is serious stuff. Do I have your attention? Brother Doug, I thought we were talking about individual adoption here this evening. We are. And I want you to see that from the very moment that you come to Christ, and even before that, you're being watched. We're being watched every step of the way. And in the process of our new birth, we're being tutored by the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place where we can become the tabernacle of the living God. Brother Branham has taught on this, showed us. He spoke to the Pentecostal church and told him, you think that you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? Let me show you something. Here's what the Holy Ghost, here's what the Word says. What's your attitude? Oh, no, I ain't going to do this, or I ain't going to do that. He says, there's no way you could be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Because the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in you, you won't deny the Word. So in order to receive the Spirit of God, you have to be obedient. You will be tutored by the Holy Spirit before you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be tutored by the Holy Spirit either through the ministry, through mom and dad, through your employer. There's lots. God has a great big field where He can test your character and see whether or not you're willing to surrender, to see whether or not you're calling the shots for your life, or you can come under authority. What you do with the leadership of the Spirit in your life determines whether or not you receive your adoption. It's like joining the military. Every new recruit that reports to boot camp is a potential member of the armed services. But you first must be tutored and instructed, and your commission depends on whether or not you demonstrate that you can come under authority. And then the rank that you finally end up with is dependent on what you do with what you've been given to do. And, you know, not everybody is granted to be a general. And not everyone is a private. But each one of us is essential to the force. A person that cannot endure the legalistic part of their walk, where you're being schooled and tutored, you know, don't do this, and, you know, don't dress that way, don't talk that way, don't, you know, go to church, what have you, sanctification. If they can't endure that part of their walk, they will not be adopted, period. I'm not saying that they're lost, but they'll be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, right? They will not hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, Brother Baker, why are you bringing this? Come on, we want something to shout about. When you start off in this walk, believing, you need to lay aside every weight and pay close attention to your instruction. In fact, you know, I believe that that's how it is with true sons and daughters of God. When the word comes to them, you start asking, you say, "Lord, what else am I doing wrong? What else do I need to change? I don't care. I'm not looking to see what I can get by with and still be a Christian. I don't want, Lord, I was ignorant of this and ignorant of that, but show me by your word if there's something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. I want to know. And I want to zealously repent." So when you start off in this walk, you lay aside every weight. You pay close attention to the instruction that you're being given. And you let the tutor, the Holy Spirit, sanctify you and bring to your attention the things that are lacking in your life. There's conviction that comes, the things that maybe you did before that you didn't even know that there's anything wrong with it, but now the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Now you're not comfortable. And it doesn't matter whether somebody else is doing it or not. It has nothing to do with it. You personally are receiving instruction. And what you do with that will determine whether you go further. And the purpose is to, God wants to fill you with the Spirit and put you into service. But if we never demonstrate that we can come under authority, we will never be given authority. And friends, a 10-year-old child can be adopted and placed into the body of Christ, can be filled with the Holy Ghost. They can then sign the check and operate in the dominion that they are called to walk in at 10 years old. The 10-year-old may be immature in many ways yet, but the 10-year-old can operate in the realm of their dominion, the realm of their position, the realm of their calling, the realm of the talent that they have been given, because they've shown that they can come under authority. And of course, as end-time believers, when we think of adoption, you know, people are thinking of, well, you're just going to speak the word and fire's going to fall here and the mountain's going to move over there and controlling nature and restoring limbs and raising the dead and so on and so forth. But I want you to know that it's not going to be that way for each and every member of the body. We're not all going to raise the dead. We're not all going to speak to nature, right? We're not all going to perform miracles, right? We're not all called to preach. We're not all called to lead a movement. We don't all speak with tongues and so on and so forth. We don't all dream dreams. We don't all see visions. In fact, very few of us see visions, right? So we won't all raise the dead or take up serpents and deadly things and say that they don't harm me. Well, because you're not called to do that. a 10-year-old is still under the rule of their parents, and they're still learning to come under authority. But with the Holy Ghost, that 10-year-old can walk in the walk of a 10-year-old and rise above the challenges that a 10-year-old faces in this hour as he learns and or she and develops to operate within their dominion or domain. Then their domain will be enlarged. Their dominion will be greater and greater. Some are actually even called to minister at an early age. You know, we tend to be kind of skeptical of that because we see what the world will do and how the world will try to put somebody up on a pedestal and draw attention to it. You know, like we got a little David or this or that. And, you know, and they're proud because he came from our group and what have you. But just because there are some false ones doesn't mean there aren't some real ones, right? Some will be running the family business before they leave their teens, right? Whatever place God has called you in, just be faithful in it. That's the bottom line. That's the message. Do a good job with whatever it is. Be faithful in whatever it is that God has called you to do. And don't look at what others have been given or what they do with it. That was one of the hardest things that I had to face as a manager and a supervisor at work. You know, I had all my own technical stuff, my own things that I was involved in as an individual contributor, but I was also managing groups of people. And one of the hardest things that I had to deal with was people constantly pointing out, well, he got this much of a raise. Well, I knew what everybody got. I didn't tell anybody. I there were people that were making a lot more money than me. And I knew that, but I could be trusted with it, right? And I didn't look at that and think, oh, well, man, if, you know, I'm gonna go talk to the boss because, look, so-and-so is making such-and-such. Because I know that my footsteps are ordered. I know that my path is being directed. So what somebody else is getting has nothing to do with me. And I know that if I do the right thing, I'm going to float up. I never once in my entire life tried to get ahead, tried to move over somebody else, tried to, you know, get a promotion. I never did that. And I know several others. You know, Brother Joel's another one. He just did the right thing. And if you do the right thing, there are laws. And your path is being directed. God is directing your path. You demonstrate that you can be trusted, you're going to move up. Think about it, friends. As a former employer, I would tell people, look, doesn't it make sense to you that somebody looks out there and they see, wow, this person's doing a good job. This person's got this talent and they're doing something with it. Isn't it natural that I'm going to try to bring them up? It's just natural. I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Catholic, Muslim. I don't care. What I care about is what they're doing. Right? And so it's just natural that you're going to want, because success floats all boats. There's somebody that's going to help you to succeed. There's somebody that you can trust. There's somebody that you don't have to, you know, give them special training to teach them how to play in the sandbox and, you know, don't pull hair and don't hit below the belt and all that. It's demonstrated. Anybody listening tonight? These are laws. These are laws. Don't make it personal. Just do the right thing. Well, they won't reward me with it. God will. Everything you're going through is for a purpose. And when you start out as a private in the army, you're not going to get all the rewards. But you also don't have all the responsibility. Right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Whatever God has called you in, be faithful in it. And don't look at what others have been given or what they do with it. Be faithful with what you have been entrusted with. And as Jesus said, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm now going to give you more. Because you were faithful with what I had given you. You were faithful in a little, so I'm going to give you. It's a good investment. Any kind of a businessman would do that, right? The place that he's placed you in the body, just be faithful. Now, a 10-year-old girl will never be a preacher, right? But she's equipped by the new birth to write out a check for the needs in her life and for her family, for her situation. And she will grow and she will perhaps be entrusted with motherhood, which is a tremendous thing, and be a keeper of the home. She will never be an expounder of the word. But that doesn't mean she doesn't have a position or that she's ignorant of the word or that she doesn't, that she can't talk about the word. She might be a prayer warrior. She might be on her knees in prayer for her family, for others. She might be a help to the body. She might be a prophetess. She might be a dreamer. There's so many things. And yes, in modern times, we know that a lot of times it takes two to support a family. She may have a job outside of the home and for periods of time. We understand that. But she won't ever be a prophet or hold a divine healing campaign. Neither will most of the men. But she can be a mighty force against the devil in her own dominion. And her pulpit is in the home with her children. And she'll cast out devils by laying hands on her sick children. And she'll intercede for her children, and she'll intercede. Think about this, friends. I'm not going to draw attention to it because everyone's going to get their reward, and I don't want you to lose a portion of your reward by ever speaking about it. But I know so many in this church and other places who are real warriors for their family, and they've stood in the gap. And instead of crying, and I know we all go through phases. I do, all of us. There is a period of time where we'll go through a phase where we're asking, why is this happening to me? And it isn't happening to somebody else. But eventually we get to the place where we realize, you know, if I wasn't in that position, who's gonna stand in the gap? Who's gonna cry out for him? Right? That you are You're performing a great service. You're essential. There are people that are alive today because of warriors that have just done what they had to do. They didn't see it coming, but they did what they had to do. And the church says, she can lead others to Christ by her witness or by her life, by her testimony. By witnessing to other girls, or as the scripture says, let the elder women teach the younger. By writing out checks for her parents, for her family, for her children. I'm talking about spiritual checks. A Holy Ghost-filled young person is a force to be reckoned with. We are called to cast out devils. We are called to bring down strongholds. We are called to overcome. We are called to create atmosphere. Just create an atmosphere wherever you go. Somebody just prevented a suicide, perhaps. Somebody that was just ready to give up, but you created an atmosphere that gave them a reason and a hope, a reason to live. The problem is that we look at our place in the body many times through the eyes of the world. To the world, it doesn't look like much. To the world, it looks insignificant. To the world, it might even look weak. But it is absolutely essential, and somebody's going to live it out. Do you young sisters recognize the importance of motherhood? It's an awesome responsibility and an awesome calling to be a Holy Ghost-filled mother, to be a Holy Ghost-filled wife, to be entrusted by the Creator with life. He's put life into your womb and later into your hands, and He trusts you. He trusts you to do the right thing. A Holy Ghost-filled mother doesn't run her husband down, doesn't point out all of his flaws. No, she speaks to his positive character, and she is actually instrumental in him coming to his full potential in Christ. She speaks to what the Word declares about him, rather than being his critic, which ensures that he will fail. What power? What influence? What authority? So where's the wife that will invest in the success of her husband versus express her continual disappointment in him? God has some wives on the earth this evening that are essential in their domain and in their family. The society of our country, on the other hand, is being taught other things. And the society of our country would crumble without these women. So God has Holy Ghost-filled mothers who have raised or are raising their children to be overcomers in Satan's Eden. Mothers that are perhaps raising the next Dwight L. Moody who might lead thousands to Christ. Right? Do we think this happens by some kind of an accident? What an awesome calling and responsibility. How many children did Susanna Wesley have? Like 17, I think. John Wesley was one of them. Church Age Messenger. And yet she made a point, as we read the histories, she made a point of having quality time. It may not have been a very long time, but she made a point of having quality time every day with all 17 of her children. That doesn't happen by accident. What an awesome calling and responsibility. And yet, in our society, that's looked upon with disdain. That's looked down upon as bondage. Yet, these women are creators. They're being taught by our society that they need to be freed from the oppression of being makers at the home or bearers and raisers of children. But listen, a man can never do for a child what a woman can do, what a mother can do. And so is it with the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is essential to Christ. She's essential to the work of God, to the plan of God, to what's unfolding, to what the work that He wants to finish, that He wants to complete. And her dominion, her domain is essential. She's literally being called to bring Christ back to the earth, to be a keeper of this earthly home. Do you realize that God commanded in the beginning He commanded the man and the woman to replenish or to restock the earth. That means having children and raising them to serve God, right? I mean, He said that before, you know, go farm or go run a company or, right? Right off the start, He's saying, you're here to have dominion and you're here to restock the earth. There's a lot that's involved in that, right? That means having children. That means raising them to serve God. Do you realize that there's a crisis in the country? One of the reasons why both parties, which is really kind of a uniparty in our politics, but I'm not bringing this up to discuss politics. It's just where things are at. If they wanted to change the way that immigration takes place, they could have done it many, many times over, right? So both sides are guilty of just letting masses of people come across the border. And you know why? Because we have a declining birth rate. What is the birth rate here in America? It's like 1.5. I don't know where the other half of the child is, but I know where half the brain is sometimes. The child was tragically born with half a brain. No, it's parent delinquency. It's not child delinquency, it's parent delinquency, right? But we are in every, particularly in every developed society, there's a negative birth rate. Do you know what that means? That means the human race will eventually cease to exist. That means the population is declining. How many remember when the population of China was 2 billion people? 2 billion. And so they said, all right, you can only have one child, and it has to be a boy. Or it's favored somehow if it's a boy, right? Now their population is 1.5 billion. So they succeeded in stopping that population explosion. Now India is around 2 billion, I think. So they exceeded it, kind of putting the brakes on that. But if you just think about it for a moment, where's the next generation? I mean, things that are so simple. You hear in the news, what are we going to do about Social Security? You know, well, this party's going to throw grandma over the cliff, you know. They're just going to take the wheelchair and shove her over, right? Both sides are going to do that if something doesn't change. Why? Because the people that are going to pay for the seniors' Social Security, they don't exist. So, childbearing is, and raising is critical. And God commanded man to have children and to raise them to in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And he gave them a promise. He said, if you'll train them up in the way that they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Yet it's looked upon as optional, and it's looked upon so much of the time as something that you do only after everything that you want to do is done. You've done that first, and now you got time to maybe have a child while you're in your walker. And it's backwards. You should have children when you're young. I hear it all the time. I've heard it all the time. You know, well, you don't know anything when you're 19, 20, 21. That's right. But you'll learn, won't you? And necessity is the mother of invention, right? And you'll grow with your child. You'll grow with your children. Your children will grow you, and you'll grow your children. This is a part of you walking in your adoption. You can't be the kind of parent that God has called you to be without your adoption. And only adopted sons and daughters can be the kind of parents that the Word calls for. The world can't do this. So we see that the servant that had been given one great talent, he didn't take it very seriously, and so he went and hid what had been given to him. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that you're like me, and I don't want any trouble at the gate. I don't want any questions at the gate. I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to prove all things. I want to fully use what God has entrusted unto me. And I don't want to hear him say, away from me, you slothful and unprofitable servant. God places a gift in an area, and then he brings other gifts that he sent to support that particular gift in order to accomplish the work that is needed to be done in that area. And these gifts are to work together, and they complement one another. You know, as you saw on Sunday night, Brother Eli ministering the word, he brought it in a way that I don't bring it. And he may have said some of the very same things that you've already heard, but some of you heard it for the first time. And I'm not being critical, but you heard it in the way that you needed to hear it. And maybe the way that I said it 20 times was not what you needed to hear. Right? Oh, you certainly heard a few more things, but what I'm getting at is that these things work together. Brother Eli didn't get up and bring his own opinions and bring his own ideas and wave a flag and say, follow me over here. He said, as we've been hearing, as the Lord has been showing us, and just put his shoulder behind that to build on the work that's already been done. Brother Andy does the same thing. The ministry that most of the time that's invited in does the same thing. The other gifts that are here in the body, they do the same thing. We pray about it before we come out. The musicians and song leader and the ministry, we get together and we pray and we say, Lord, we're surrendering to you. You've given us talents. You've given us gifts. Now we're surrendering. And Lord, we're inviting you to use it. You know what you want to accomplish this morning, Lord. Use us. We're surrendered. Right? So each differing from the other in measure and administration. I mean, even with the music program. Is everybody a pianist? Don't say yes. Because then I'll have to think of another example. No, everybody's not a pianist. And even amongst the pianists, there are different styles and different levels, right? And these gifts work together, and they are to complement one another. Each differing from the other in both measure and administration, but they're all necessary to accomplish the end result that God has ordained. We need evangelists to come in and do, you know, point their finger and do a short, quick work. And we need teaching. We need everything. We need pastors. We need everything that God has for us. God can place you in the body as a farmer, right? I know that's looked down upon in modern times, but not everybody can be a farmer. Not everybody can be a good farmer. But a farmer, if you think about it, a farmer can call for rain or call for the rain to move back, as Brother Merritt does all the time. You didn't know that, right? Yeah, you'll hear him talk about it. He'll say, let's pray for rain, or I prayed for it the other night, and right? Oh no, I don't believe that, and that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Well, you're not a farmer. Right? Come on, friends. You say, well, I don't have faith for that. Well, you're not called to farm. You operate in the domain that God has called you to. And it's not complicated, is it, Brother Merrill? It's not complicated, but you see the fruits of it. Right? You might be called to create an atmosphere in your work environment. You say, well, that doesn't seem too important. Well, what if you weren't called to create that atmosphere and it's all chaos? You might be called to sew. You might be called to fix cars. You might be called to be a nurse or a doctor or a surgeon. But don't think for even an instance that what you're doing isn't important. Don't minimize it in your mind. You have a walk in your adoption, a dominion, while you're here on this earth. We have too many that want to speak to storms or work great miracles or, you know, like William Branham did before the whole world. But what about raising a child to serve the Lord and getting them filled with the Holy Ghost? Which is a greater miracle? I ask you this evening, which is a greater miracle? Which will have a greater effect in this life and the life to come? Which will have eternal effects? We're not negating the value of miracles, but we're trying to show the perspective here. We have some that see those that are focused almost entirely on these gifts, and they think, wow, that's what we should have, and that's what we should be doing, and that's the measure of whether God's with us, and that's the measure of our spirituality is because of all these gifts. Gifts and callings are without repentance. You don't ask God for a gift. God gives gifts because he's a giver. Well, Brother Doug, I should be performing miracles everywhere that I go. Really? Well, why don't you instead focus on your domain and what God has entrusted you with? Little do they know many times that these groups that seem to have all the gifts, they're often made up of people that are not under headship, and the gifts in their lives are often not even being judged. Only a word prophet is not judged. God judges them. All the other gifts have to be judged. Because the devil can get right in there and make a mess of things. And if that gifted person won't allow their prophecies and dreams and so forth to be judged, well, then they can't be used by the Lord. Many times, those that are continually seeking the supernatural, they're not even founded in the Word. And they're unstable in the very fundamentals of life. I've met some that have been put up on a pedestal. Oh, well, he always has a word from the Lord. He always says this or that. Well, why doesn't he have a word for getting a job? Pretty basic. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight. We believe in all the spiritual gifts. And we want whatever God has gifted us with. But the gift is not our goal. And we want to be faithful in whatever God has given to us. Whether it seems spiritual to us or others or not. It's important to God. And it should be important to us. Okay, I've put everybody to sleep. What does it mean to be more sincere? You must be more sincere. We heard it again last night. We've talked about it a few times here recently. We heard about it, not last night, Sunday night. What does it mean to be more sincere? Right? It means to be mindful all the time. It means every part of our life should be looked upon. Every part of our life should be examined. As a mother, your greatest ambition ought to be to lead your child to Christ first, as the fifth gospel, as Brother Branham put it. And God has entrusted you with this. In the message adoption, Brother Branham says, paragraph 110, he says, the church, positionally, before the foundation of the world, when God, in his labor pain, was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do, he positionally placed you into his own body. Listen to this. Positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife. Oh, that don't sound too spiritual. He placed me into his body to be a housewife? To be a farmer? To be a preacher? To be a prophet? To be this or to be that? He placed you positionally. So he knew what your place was going to be. And it's necessary for his plan. And it's important. We're not just pulling pages off the calendar. We're not just making choices. And, well, I think I'll try this or I think I'll try that. I'll quit this job and go do that one. And I'll do this or that. I'll wait until I'm ready or all this or all that. There's a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And the adoption, the baptism of the Holy Ghost places you into your position. And the church says, amen. I'm pulling over. Each member has been placed into a position, both natural and spiritual, and the body is not just one big eyeball. Wouldn't that be crazy? The body's just one big, you know, giant eye. It doesn't have any legs to walk or arms to reach out or mouth to speak with. The body's just one big eyeball. Somebody has to be the kidney. Somebody has to be the muscle. Somebody has to be the bone. Somebody has to be the connective tissue that unites the bone and the muscle together. And it'll get pulled this way and that way. But it's made for it. We can't all be the same part. And this is really, really profound when it breaks on you that you are an essential part of the body. I believe every part of my human body is essential. Right. You say, well, science says, you know, the appendix isn't essential. Well, that's only because science doesn't know what it's for. Right. Or maybe they do. Maybe they've learned by now. I don't know. I remember, you know, I'm a child of the 60s. In the 60s, You get a sore throat, out come the tonsils. Right? Everybody, I don't know how I got by that, because I had a sore throat all the time. Living up in cold country, it's 50 below, whatever. My nose was running all the time. I had colds and coughs and this and that, bronchitis, whatever. Somehow I didn't get my tonsils yanked out. But I survived. And I don't need them taken out today. But they're saying, oh, you know, that you just take them out. And we don't know what they're for anyway. So, you know, it's just causing more harm than good. No, God put everything in your body for a purpose. Right? Every part of our body is important. They don't all do the same thing. They don't all have the same function, but they're important. The body needs you. The same thing's true in the spiritual body. And the church says, amen. We need everybody that's part of the local body. This body needs you. And that's why when you're not here, we want to find out why you're not here, and we want to encourage you. We want to help however we can, because you're an essential part of the body. You say, well, I just chose to come here. Well, how do you think the rest of us got here? Right? You may think you just chose, but God led you. How many believes that? You say, oh, no, he didn't lead me. Well, when's God going to start leading you? Because every day, God is leading you. Yeah, there wasn't a big banner that flowed out of the sky that said, choose this, or go here, or go there. It's so natural that we overlook the supernatural part. Those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God, and they are the sons and daughters of God. My left hand can't do a lot of things that my right hand can do. Or excuse me, it can do a lot of things that my right hand can do, but it can't do it as well. And there's some things that it can't do at all. Sister Baker knows that I can pick things up with my toes. Sometimes, you know, especially when you get older, you don't want to bend over and touch your toes. You don't want to bend over and pick something up. And so you think, well, I'll just pick this thing up with my toes. So that, you know, cats leave things on the floor, little fuzzy ball that they like to play with. So I grab it with my toes and I lift it up and I strain a muscle, pull a ligament. And then I throw it onto the bed, and Sister Baker's like, what are you doing? I'd much rather use my hands, because my hands are better equipped. Right? My uncle wasn't a monkey. My hands are better equipped than my feet for picking things up, right? Doesn't mean that I can't pick things up with my toes. But isn't it better to use my hands? I could probably pick things up with my tongue. But why would I want to do that? Why do we bob for apples? Why don't you just reach in there and grab it? Why do we play these games where we put an apple between a husband and wife's head and have them try and do something? Why don't you just grab it? Walking in your adoption. Okay, you'll shout later. Let's stand. What should I take from this tonight, Brother Baker? If I could get one thing across to you, just one thing, if I could get you to take one thing home with you and apply it every day, it would be for you to recognize that everything that happens in your life is important. Amen. That your boss is being led by God. I don't care if he's cussing, drinking, smoking. I don't care. He's been given a position of authority. God's the only one that has power. He decides. His word tells us, obey those that have the rule over you. Speaking those, you know, serve your masters or do unto your masters as unto the Lord. That's talking about your natural work. Right? And that's true for all of us. There's none of us that are exempt from this, right? all of us have to come under authority. All of us have to be led by the Spirit. All of us need to trust the Lord that He's in everything, every part of our life. Right? When something happens at work, instead of getting upset and flying off the handle, talk it over with the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to get through this. Show me what I'm supposed to get out of it. If there's something that I'm supposed to overcome, help me to overcome it so we can get past this. But Lord, I'm going to trust you in it. Because you see everything. And my footsteps are ordered. That doesn't just mean when I come to church. Every part of my life. My foot, where I was raised. Where I was born. Right? Who I marry. It's all ordered. The church says. I want you to take from this that he's God. And if he's God, he's in control. And if he's in control, he's completely in control. Right? That's the best way to walk, by the way. That's the only way to walk and have a rest in this life. That's the only way, I think, Brother Andy that was bringing it out here tonight? We want to be confident. Right? The only way we can be confident is to know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, what have you committed unto him? Everything. My whole life. Well, I want to see change in my life. Talk to him about it. He's in control. If you're ready for it, if it's God's will for your life, it'll happen. Right? How's that song go? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Well, we don't want to be that way with it. But we do want to recognize that our life is in His hands. And an adopted son or daughter of God is someone that's under authority. It's someone that can take direction. Right? Friends, just think about how simple it is for God to prove that. If we can't be told what to do at work, we'll never be filled with the Spirit. Right? Because we can't come under authority. And every one of us, Jesus, through the trials that he went through, he learned obedience through what he went through, the sufferings and so on and so forth. How do you think it'll be for the rest of us? Right? We show that we can come under authority. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then just shout. Not at me, but. Thank the Lord. He's good to us. He wants what's best for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful here tonight that we don't have to go through life, Lord, stumbling and wondering and wandering, wishing and hoping. But Lord, we can go forward each and every day with assurance, with that blessed assurance. And that blessed assurance, when we think about that, even when we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, that blessed assurance isn't just about our salvation, it's about everything. It's that you're in control. Father, if you spoke to the very first couple in the garden and you told them, look, I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to bring forth sons and daughters of God, which part of bringing them forth obviously is training them. They're going to come into this world not knowing anything. But I want you to show them the reins. I want you to train them up in the way that they should go. Because I'm going to then expect the same thing out of them. I'm going to call them to restock, replenish, to train. And I want each one of you to take dominion. I've placed you on this earth to take dominion. In our case, it's by the word. By saying what the word says. Standing. By saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Father, if you would do that for the very first family that was on the earth, what about your restored sons and daughters of God? Lord, that you've given them an inheritance. And you've called them to rule and to reign. You've called them to be citizens in your kingdom. Sons and daughters of God that you're bringing to an adoption. Each and every one. Bringing them to maturity, as we heard on Sunday night. We know that every true born again by the Spirit, quickened by your Spirit, son or daughter of God, we know that they will come to maturity. We know that they will surrender. We know that they will have the same testimony, not my will, but thy will be done. But as we also heard on Sunday night, they won't do everything right from the start. They'll have to learn. They'll have to, even as Jesus grew up, he had to learn obedience through the sufferings and the things that he went through. So is it with us. But what we know is that sons and daughters of God that are filled with your Spirit, that are adopted, that are placed, they will come forth. They will go through this process here in this life. Lord, it is my desire, not my desire is in my desire personally, but the burden that you've put on my heart as a pastor, that your word puts on my heart, is to see sons and daughters of God come forth and, Lord, to prosper. Just as it was my desire at work, Lord, my desire at work was not for me to rise to a certain position. It was not for me to get glory or honor, but it was for me to see success, for me to see people that are brought together with a common vision, that were pointed in a direction, and that were brought together as individuals to, not everybody was going to do the same thing. Not everybody had the same skills or the same background. And each one was important. But to bring everybody together to a common goal, to produce something, to bring something into being. Lord, that's my desire. Certainly, spiritually speaking as well. And that's no mistake. That's no accident. It's the way you made me. It's what you put in me for the work that you called me to do, because you knew that there was a portion of a body that you would be bringing together by your word that would need shepherding, that would need counseling, that would need teaching, that would need encouragement. Lord, me being a part of the body, I had to grow up the same way. I have to go through the very same things. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. But Lord, it is our desire to see each and every one to come to their full potential in you, what you've called them to be, what you've called them to do, and for each one to have that blessed assurance, for each one to know that every part of their life is important. There's none of us here that we might have heard from mom and dad, that mom and dad might have said, well, we didn't see you coming. You're an accident. We didn't plan for you. But Lord, we didn't come by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of God. And we know that you're the author and giver of life, so you weren't surprised. You didn't have a mad scramble to try to figure out what to do with us because we showed up here on the earth. You knew we were coming. You knew what our position would be, what our place would be. Now, Lord, may we come to that very same understanding as we surrender to you and we allow you to lead us and guide us and tutor us and train us up, fill us with your Spirit, put us into action. May that be what we all have our eyes upon, Lord. May that be the goal. It's not just salvation and then that's it. But Lord, it's being birthed into the kingdom.
and put into service. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May we meditate on these words, Lord, this week. May your Spirit lead us and guide us. And Lord, as we allow your word to examine our hearts, as we allow your Spirit to deal with us, Lord, may we just be able to receive what you have for us and show us, Lord, if we're where we're supposed to be in you. If we need to make changes or what have you. We know, Lord, that whatever you show us, you're not going to show us to shame us or to beat us down, but to cause us to grow up, as we heard on Sunday night, to grow up into the head, even into the capstone, even into Christ Jesus, into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grant it, Lord. Father, we love you. We're just so thankful, Lord, for each and every one. We're thankful for every member of the body, Lord. There are some that are infants, but they are just as essential as those that have maybe closer to finishing the race. Every one of us has a part to play. And Lord, may we have a single eye, each and every one. May we recognize just how important each one is in the body. May we recognize, Lord, that you're the author, that you're the one that determines what the parts are and what's given. May we recognize, Lord, that if there's a desire down on the inside for us to be used more by you, to have more of you working in our lives, that all we have to do is be faithful in what you've given to us already, and we can be assured that, Lord, to those that have been found faithful, more will be given. That's just a law. We know that's a law, and we also see it in that parable here in your word tonight, where you declared that. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, may each and every one of us benefit by allowing you to examine our lives, Lord. And Father, may we seek to have that peace in our heart that's beyond understanding, that peace that declares to us that there's no doubt in our heart that we're going to hear those words one day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Won't be a surprise, but it's what we've been focused on every step of the way. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.